We are looking at a letter of 1 Corinthians. This is new information to you. We've been doing this for several weeks, so it's like, where are you guys? We're looking at a letter that Paul wrote 2,000 years ago, which is really fascinating to me, that we have the ability to take a look at a letter that's that old, and it's still as relevant today as it was then. And Paul wrote to this church in Corinth, in ancient Greece, and he basically, and our title for our series is Together, because his whole point is he's writing to a church that is so fractured and so divided, and he's trying to remind them, right? God redeemed us so that we can be together. Together. He says that you have been redeemed to be together, that God dwells in our midst when the body of Christ is together, that God loves to show up when his people are together, that God loves to show off when his people are together, and that when we were redeemed by Jesus Christ, we weren't saved just so we have a future hope, as great as that is. We were saved so his spirit could dwell in us, and so we could be together, and so that we become God's little glimpses here on earth of what life in his kingdom is like. And he's commissioned us to partner with him to make a difference here on this planet. And when Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, he's basically saying, listen, you guys are the temple of God. You guys have the Spirit of God living in you. And you are to be the place where God shows up and touches this earth in a very unique way, as contrasted to all the other temples in Corinth. In history and archaeology says there were at least 30 different temples. Temples to Roman gods, temples to Greek gods, temples to emperors. But it was only the church. The church is God's only option in Corinth. And the church is God's alternative to a world that's broken and upside down. The church is the alternative, God's alternative to the lifestyle that Corinth was living. It's the church. But the church in Corinth was messing that up. They were ineffective, and they were crippling the effectiveness of God on this planet. And today we want to look at, and this is the last part of this chapter. We're finally in the end of chapter 4, and the first four chapters are all about division. There is disunity, there is division in this body. And today, Paul kind of zeroes in on why. The thing that's been driving the division in the church in Corinth is this little thing called pride. Pride. Anybody here ever deal with pride? Go ahead. Raise your hand if you've dealt with pride. All right, so the real prideful are too proud to raise their hands. That's what I'm seeing, right? We all deal with pride. I mean, just a little example, right? Let's say you get a picture. Snap, right? Pull that camera out. Let's do a little selfie here in front of the church. Whoop, right? And you look at that. If I'm good and I look good in that picture, you guys all look bad, right? But I look good. It's a good picture, right? But the flip is, if you guys all look good and I'm bad, it's a bad picture. This is pride, right? We all deal with pride. And pride was tearing this church in Corinth apart. Pride goes back. I mean, Paul, in fact, let's just pull this up over and over and over. This is several verses within in Corinthians where Paul just keeps hitting this and building on this. And just understand that pride is like a central issue for this church. He says this in 1 Corinthians 4:6. We're going to look at this here in a little bit. But he says that they're puffed up. That they're puffed up. It's interesting to me. The word puffed up here is the Greek word. Go ahead, next slide. It says this. It's fusi, uh-oh. Right? Say that with me. Fusi, uh-oh. Yeah, it means to inflate, to blow up, to cause to swell. The imagery here, you've seen a toad or a frog, right? Right? They swell up. He's basically saying, you Corinthians, you got frog throats. That's what he's saying. You're a bunch of toads. It's what he's talking to the church in Corinth. But they have an issue of being puffed up. Keep going, several of the verses. He says, I'm going to come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing, and I'll find out not only how these, what? Arrogant people are talking. It's the same word. If you see, arrogance. The same word is puffed up. Let's keep going. He says this. You are proud. Let's keep going. Your boasting is not good. He says that knowledge puffs up while love builds up. He says, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. There was an issue of pride that the church in Corinth was dealing with, and it was tearing them apart. And listen, pride goes back before human history. Before our spiritual enemy, Satan, was called Satan, you know, the Bible gives him a name called Lucifer. Actually, it comes from the Latin. That's where Lucifer comes from, is the Latin, and it means the morning star. Sorry, guys. It's like the morning star youth ranch. It's like, we give you a pass on this, right? But that's what, so you read things when you read about Satan, Lucifer, right? How God had created him, and he says these things about Lucifer. Let's go. It's in Ezekiel. Skip that for just a second. Keep going. Whoop. There we go. He says this. He says, you were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and exquisite in beauty. God says, I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God, and you walked among the stones of fire. I have no idea what that means, but it sounds pretty cool. Walking among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created. This is God speaking about this angel, Lucifer. He was perfect, beautiful, until the day that evil was found in you. Keep going. He says, your heart was filled with what? Pride because of all your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. And then we begin to see the pride that was in Lucifer. We read this in Isaiah. Read this with me. He says, how you have fallen from heaven, morning star. Now the Hebrew word, I'm not even try to pronounce it, but it gets translated to Latin as Lucifer. So some of the old translations say, oh, how you have fallen from heaven, Lucifer, son of the dawn. You said in your heart, and I'll read this with me, what'd you say? I will ascend to the heaven. Do what? I will, right? I will ascend to the heavens. And what else does he say? I will raise my throne above the stars of God. That's the second time. How about a third time? I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly, on the utmost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Do you see what gripped Lucifer, our spiritual enemy? Pride. Me, I can do this. And pride will tear you apart. Pride is so hard to even discover in ourselves, though. We can pick it on other people, but it's hard to discern in ourselves. So I looked up, what is pride? Go back a couple, three slides. The definition, this is from Webster's, really. It says, just an attitude of superiority manifested in an overbearing manner. It's a high opinion of one's own importance. It's arrogance. It's conceit. It's a preoccupation with your own self-importance. And when that gets a hold of us, it will tear you apart. How many of you are X-Men fans? Any X-Men fans? Okay. There is a character called Mystique. You know what I'm talking about? Mystique. She has this mutant ability, right, to transform into anything or anyone, right? You don't know if you're talking to the real person or not. That's kind of like pride. Pride will adapt into anything, and it will be around anyone. It can hold the microphone for a worship leader. And before you know it, the pride enters the heart of the worship leader. Pride will linger next to a minister and whisper in your ear, oh, dude, you're preaching it good today. Oh, yeah, these guys, right? It's like, it's just there. But when it gets a hold of you, it doesn't just take you down. It takes you and everybody in your life with you. Here's another, Disney's Pirates of the Caribbean, the Kraken. Remember the Kraken? You know what a Kraken was, right? It was like that big octopus-looking thing with 100-foot tentacles, you know, and it would just kind of come and grab ships. I think I have a picture of it, just in case you guys aren't familiar with it. See? Whoa. Grabs that ship. It grabs a hold of you. Pride does that. It grabs a hold of you, and it will tear you apart, and it doesn't just bring you down. It brings down your family. It brings down the whole ship. It will bring down a whole church. Paul says this has got to be dealt with. And so the way he's going to deal with it this morning in verses 6 through 21 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 is basically saying, you know what, a little humility would do you good. And so let's unpack this. If you have your Bibles, or in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 6, Let's read this together. Ready? Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Let's pause right there. So Paul says, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos. What things has he applied to himself and Apollos? If you hear last week, he says, we're servants, we're stewards, we're faithful. We desire the applause of Christ only. That's what he's applied to them. And he says, I've done this for your example, right? For your benefit. So you may learn from us the meaning of the saying. And I tell you, I went and I'm searching the scripture. I'm saying, okay, it looks like he's quoting something here. He's quoting something. This is not a good translation of the Greek. He's not quoting any passage in the Bible. And other translations have it better, where they say this, where we are not to exceed, we're not to think beyond what is written. That's what you're supposed to learn from Paul. Paul says, I'm sharing these things about my life and how we've lived among you so that you'll understand you're not to go beyond or think beyond what is written. What is it that is written? It's the scripture. It's what I have passed on to you. And Paul says, we have lived humbly. We have put ourselves under the authority of scripture. And he says, you should be doing the same thing. So here's the deal, right? Pride infects us all. Humility is going to be the thing that is the antidote. And so the number one in your notes is, this is what humility does. Paul's going to outline five things now of what humility does. Because I tell you what, if you go beyond the Word of God, if you go outside what God has written, that's pride. You elevate your opinion over God's Word, that's pride. In fact, here at the PRCC, we have five core values. We call them the PRCC High Five. Anybody remember this? Anybody remember? High five. Yeah, some of you were like, yeah, I got it. Man. So we believe around here that we're family. We trust and we believe and we invite God's presence, right? That we're on mission together. That we are being transformed. We believed in transformation. But all of this is grounded and wrapped in truth, the Word of God. And we always say it's God's Word over man's Word every time. We believe in absolute truth. We believe God's word is absolute truth. And we will always submit ourselves to the word of God. And this is what Paul's saying. Don't go beyond what is written. If you do, it's pride. So now he's going to give us five things that humility is going to help us do. And the first is, humility eliminates pride. Humility eliminates pride. For a humble people, there's no room for pride in your life. He begins to unpack this. There's three types of sinful pride that humility is going to eliminate. There's more types, but Paul, I think, lifts three of them up. Let's look at the first one. He says this, now, brothers and sisters, right? I've done this. Don't go beyond what's written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other, right? You go beyond what's written, it's going to puff you up. You're going to become pride-filled. Keep going. So the first type of sinful pride is this. I'm better than you pride. This is what a lot of us think of when we think of pride, right? I'm better than you. Paul says this, verse 7, right? Now, for who makes you different from anyone else? It's interesting, the word different is actually a Greek word that says that we elevate somebody, that we give deference or preference to somebody. So literally what Paul is saying is, for who makes you better than anyone else? Isn't that a type of pride? I'm the better than you pride. How does that play out? Some of us are here and you're like, you know, I don't know if I have that pride in me. Well, I tell you, just ask the person next to you. Because other people know it, right? It manifests itself this way, right? How about a critical spirit? You know, somebody who is, I'm better than you pride has a critical spirit. They're always looking, man, look how much, they just don't do this right. They're not good. Why don't they step up and do this thing right? Why are they always asking them to do it? They don't know how to do anything right. They can't accomplish this, right? You know what I'm talking about? It's, I'm better than you. Spiritually, that happens too. And it happens within churches. We got a corner on the market on truth. We know how to preach the word of God. Those other churches, they don't got it. They don't know what they're using the wrong translations. When it comes to worship, they don't even know what worship is. We know. We're better than them. Pride like this, better than you pride, when it gets into a marriage, it becomes disastrous. You know, my spouse, she can never measure up. She just doesn't ever cut it. You know, I'm better than her. And there's always that debtor relationship. I'm better. They'll never be able to get up to me. Never. Listen, when that happens, it just tears families apart, gang. And it will tear churches apart. Paul's like, who makes you better than anyone else? They have a pride issue. Second form is this. I can do it myself, pride. I can do it myself. Right? Here's this right here. Paul says it this way. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as though you did not? Basically, everything you have, you've received. Everything. Did you birth yourself? The very fact that you're here is a fact that it's a grace gift. Somebody else got you here, right? So your very life isn't even your own result. The DNA that's in you, not because of you. Your abilities and your talents, the gifting that God gives you to accomplish things, not because of you. Oh, come on, Pastor. I've worked hard. I've got all the education, and I've developed these skills. Who gave you the opportunities? Who opened the doors to the training or to the schools? Who allowed you to be born in this particular country at this particular time? Did you? No. So why do you act like you did? This is what Paul's saying. Don't be going around saying, I did it. No. It's a little act of humility. You didn't do it, right? It's all about, and listen, when we start thinking about the I did it myself, how does that look when it comes to spiritual life? How about prayer? How's your prayer life? I think people who say, I can do it myself, you have really spotty prayer life. You'd be real intense for a little season, but then it's like, well, God's not showing up. He's not holding his end of the bargain. So you rush right back out and you try to make it happen, right? I'm going to work harder. I'm going to work harder. I'm going to say more things. It's like, really? Are you really trusting the Lord? Or you got this little, I can do it myself, pride rearing its head, right? How about in marriages? Man, we have issues in our marriage. Well, maybe you need to go see a counselor. Maybe you need to get coaching. No, we can fix this. Really? If you could fix it, it would be fixed. How about in our culture even now? Maybe some of you here, you're struggling with something. It's an addiction. Could be alcohol, could be drugs, could be pornography. I don't know. Could be work, right? And you're like, I can fix this at any time. Really? If you could stop it or fix it any time, wouldn't you have done it already? You need to reach out, ask for help, humble yourself, and say, I need help in this. Because this pride, it will tear you apart, and it's going to destroy families. I can do it myself, right? How about this next one? Throw a couple other verses in here, just what Scripture says. Pride comes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a what? A fall. Pride will always lead to a destruction. In the New Testament, Peter says this, God opposes, think about that, God opposes, God resists, God's going to fight against the proud, but God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. We don't like due time, right? We like now time. That's God. Time is due time. Don't know when that is, but God will oppose the proud. Pride, gang, got to be careful. If you let that seep in, it will tear you apart, and it's going to be like the Kraken, and it's going to bring you down. It's going to bring your family down. It's going to bring your marriage down, and if we don't, we're not careful, it can get into a church. It can bring a church down. Third type of pride that Paul's hitting here, he says, it doesn't apply to me, pride. You ever heard that? Yeah, all the rest of you need that. I don't need that. These are the people that, you know, you say that the rules don't apply to you. So here's the deal. I was driving back Monday night from Atascadero, and I haven't done that during the rush hour here. I always tell people there's no rush hour here, right? And I get out there, and I was like, where'd all these cars come from? And I'm sitting like, what? And all of a sudden, woof! Two lanes, right? We're stopped, and a guy is out in the median, and he's flying by us all. He's like, that doesn't apply to me, right? You guys stay in there. I'm going, right? That's this, it doesn't apply to me type of pride. And how does Paul how does he kind of address some of this? He says this. He says, verse 8, it's going to be a little long, but hang in there. He says this, already, now this is all sarcasm, all right? He's being very sarcastic with this church. He says, already you have all you want, exclamation point. Already you've become rich. You have begun to reign, and that without us. Wow, you guys in Corinth, you got it all. You got all of Jesus. You got all the resources of heaven. You got it all. You're reigning as kings right now. You guys are so far beyond us. It's amazing, he says. He says, how I wish that you really had begun to reign so that we also might reign with you. For it seems to me that God has put us apostles on display at the end of the procession like those condemned to die in the arena. Paul's like, really, guys, you in Corinth, you feel like you've got this level of maturity, that you're so far beyond us, that all the teachings that Christ gave, that Jesus gave, about the first being last, or the last being first, really didn't apply to you. You've already named it, and you've claimed it, and you're living this great wealth. While us apostles, those of us that have actually been with Jesus, and those of us who have seen Jesus, we're at the end of the procession, like those condemned to die in the arena. And he's appealing right there, right, to a little Roman history, right? When a Roman general, victorious, he'd come back into the city with his troops. And at the end of the procession, there would be those who were captured in chains. And they would be paraded right through the town and into the arena, where they'd either face the gladiators or the wild beasts. And that's where you get, like in the movie Gladiator, right? Where they're standing there and they're before the emperor and they say, to those who are about to die, we salute you, right? And the Christians are like, we're never going to do that. But Paul's like, that's us. You guys have just got everything. You're so wealthy. You're so beyond us. You're so full. You've got all the riches of the kingdom of heaven, really? But we apostles, we're going to die, and it's going to be a horrific death. And he keeps going. Verse 10, we have been made a spectacle to the whole universe, to the angels, to the spiritual realm, and to the human beings. We are, read it out loud, we are fools for Christ, but you're so wise in Christ. We're fools, but you guys, wow, you guys, you're wise. You've got knowledge and insight. You've gained stuff that we never even thought was possible. We are what? Weak, but you are strong. Okay, resurrection power, we believe it's available, but you guys found a whole new level of power, didn't even know was possible. We're weak, but you guys somehow are so strong. You're honored, and we're dishonored. What he's basically saying is, man, there's a level of pride in you that is so far beyond what we've seen. You don't think any of this thing applies to you, do you? You've allowed this whole thing, we're above all of this, to get into the church, and it's tearing you apart. Listen, it's so subtle how this happens. Some of you guys are looking out for the church on my behalf, and I thank you for that. And you're perusing social media, you know, for me. And here's the deal. Somebody will call, and they'll say, Pastor Sean, you've got to take a look at this posting. And I'm like, usually it's never good, right? So let me just read what this person posted. It's kind of funny. It's not, but it's filled with pride. This person, who used to attend here, by the way, said this. He says, okay, I need to vent because I'm mad. He says, I just went to Smart and Final to pick up a few things. Yeah. He says, I'm waiting in the 15 items or less line, and I dropped a $20 bill. Yep, that's me trying to hold everything because I didn't want a cart. And the lady in front of me picked it up, and I thanked her and held up my hand. And she said, the things found on earth are kept by the collector, and walks away. And I was like, no. I looked at the person behind me standing in line. They couldn't believe it either. This can't be real life right now, right? So I took a deep breath, and I turned back towards the lady, the thief, or whatever you want to call her. And as I approached her, I said, do I look like I'm in the mood? Let's not play games. Please give me back my money. She had the nerve to ignore me completely and tried to walk away. So, of course, all capitals. So, of course, I left everything and followed her into the parking lot as I was calling the police. Because, of course, somebody was going to go to jail. Not sure who at this point, her or me. She was almost running at this point to get away from me, which was the first sign of real intelligence this lady had shown. And when she got to her car, she put her bags on the ground, trying to quickly get her trunk open. I was at the boiling point. See the pride that's starting to get in here? I decided that her finder's keeper's rule just presented the perfect opportunity for a great teachable moment. So I went into track star mode, and I ran full speed, grabbed her grocery bags, headed to my car yelling, "The things found on Earth are kept by the collector!" I hopped in my car, ignoring her every effort to get my attention. I was out of line, I admit it, but she was too. I was hot, but I had a sense of satisfaction at the same time. Do you see the pride? Do you see a problem here? Let me say this. Anyone who knows me knows that as an adult, I've never stolen anything, so this is completely out of character for me, all right? But anyway, I got home, I opened the bags, and what did I find? 3 packs of ribeye steaks, 3 pounds wild-caught salmon, 2 pounds of potatoes, everything to make an amazing dinner, and there was a bottle of wine. And I think to myself, wow, not bad for $20. And then they said, in all seriousness, that's just a joke, because he would read all the way to the end. I had to share that with you. That was funny. Some of you are like, really? Yeah. But do you see how pride can get in there, how we will just all of a sudden, oh, man, and the rules, they don't apply. Christ doesn't call us to live that way, though, does he? Christ calls us to live humble. And if somebody wants our jacket, right, we give it to them. Somebody says, walk a mile, we'll walk 2. A little humility would do us all real good, Paul says. Pride. Sinful pride. I'll tell you what, humility will help eliminate sinful pride. Second thing, let's keep moving pretty quick. Humility, he says, 5 things, right? Humility, the second thing, it's the key to kingdom living. Now he gets specific about where he is in all of this. Paul says this, to this very hour, all right? All of that, I was being very sarcastic with you guys, trying to identify your pride. But now, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We're in rags. Read this with me. We're brutally treated. We're homeless. We work hard with our own hands. When we're cursed, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we answer kindly. Listen, humility is the only thing that's going to allow you to live the way Jesus taught us to live. Because what Paul is basically saying, the way we're living right now, living in rags, being homeless, blessing those who persecute us, praying for those who curse us, right? This is what Jesus taught. This is kingdom living. And we're trying to model what a life in the kingdom looks like. And it's only humility that's going to let that happen. Remember how Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 5? He said this. Read it with me. This is Jesus saying, but I say to you, do what? Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Listen, if you have pride in your life, that type of lifestyle is never going to be possible because pride won't let that happen. But humility is what Christ offers us to be able to live like this. And that's what Paul's saying. Humility is going to be the key to this type of kingdom living. Third thing, he goes on, he says this. Let me finish that. When we are slandered, right, verse 13, when we are slandered, we answer kindly. We have become the what? Scum of the earth, the garbage of the world, right up to this moment. Wouldn't that be a great name for a church? Scum of the earth church. We are the refuse pile, the dung heap, the cast offs. Come and join us, right? I don't think that would go over real well, but Paul's basically saying, this is us, gang. We are what everybody else says you shouldn't be. But this is life in the kingdom, life of kindness and love and blessing, not cursing. Humility is what allows us to live this way. Third thing he's going to say is this. Humility is going to admonish in love. Humility admonishes in love. This is what he says about this. He says, I am writing this, let's read it together, verse 14. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. What's Paul saying here? He says right here, I'm writing to you as my dear children, agapetos. I'm writing to you with the love that God has. It's a sacrificial love. I'm willing to sacrifice my life, lay my life down for you because I love you. And my love for you is like the love of a father. I am deeply invested in your life. You may have had 10,000 guardians. You may have gone to a lot of different schools, read a lot of books, listened to a lot of podcasts, be under the tutoring of a lot of people, but you only have one father. And God used me to be able to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to lead you to that line of faith and to step into his kingdom. And I'm deeply invested in you. And so I'm writing to you as a father who loves you. And you need to understand, a father that loves does not shame, but he admonishes. He says right here, I've written this not to shame you, but to, and the word warn is actually this Greek word, and I don't know how to pronounce that real well, but neutheteo, and it means to admonish, to caution, to reprove gently, to correct with a view toward a change. A loving father sees in their kids, you know what? There is a behavior. There is a pattern. There's a sin element. The flesh is in my child, and they're going down a path. And my responsibility is to get into their life and say, you know, the path you're going down and what you're doing, this is not good. It's not going to end well. And I'm trying to highlight that attitude or that behavior so they can own it, so they will change. Right? There'll be a change in behavior. When we admonish, we're not blasting our kids. We're not ridiculing our kids. We don't set this bar and standard so high that they'll never arrive or achieve it. And every time they fail, we're like, ha, 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 you just lost it. You do not deserve this. I'm removing this from you. You're never going to get it because you aren't figuring it out. But how many of us parents, man, the pride within us, we're like, these kids, oh, and we just want to unload on them. And Paul's like, no, we don't shame them. We don't shame them or ridicule them or mock them and get them to the spot. Because I tell you, if you do that so often, the dignity and the self-worth of our kids, it's going to be whoop. And that's not our responsibility. We're to love them and build them up. Set those boundaries. Keep them navigating within that. So Paul's writing and said, I love you. And I'm trying to warn you, the path you're on, it's leading to destruction. And I'm trying to point you back so there'll be a correction and there'll be a changed behavior in your life. One of the great illustrations of this is in the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 3. There was a prophet, his name is Eli, and he had two boys, Hophni and Phinehas. You guys remember this Old Testament story? And Eli is serving at the basically the temple, right? And he's got these two boys. And his two boys are going unrestrained. People are bringing offerings to the temple. And they're taking parts of the offering that don't belong to them. And they are actually engaging in sexual activity and intercourse with the women who were serving at the temple. And the Bible says that Eli, the dad, knew about it. And this is what God says to Eli, the father. He says, I told him that I would judge his family forever. Because of the sin that he, what? He knew about. His sons blasphemed God, and he failed to restrain them. Listen, the Hebrew word translated into the Greek for restrain is neutheteo, to admonish. He failed to admonish them. And they were doing the very things back then that was going on in the church in Corinth. And Paul's writing, and he's saying, I am writing not to shame you, trying to admonish you, trying to correct you, trying to get you back so you're behaving like a follower of Christ. Now listen, humility allows us to offer that admonishment in love. But you know the flip on that? Humility allows us to receive admonishment in love too. When you have strayed, when you've gone out of bounds and somebody calls you on it and says, you know, that activity, that action is not reflective of Jesus Christ, how do you receive that? Do you go, ah, who are you to tell? Or do you go, wow, I wasn't aware of that. And let's pray, and let's confess, and let's get right. Humility allows this to happen. Humility admonishes in love. Fourth, real fast, humility creates an effective example. Humility creates an effective example. Paul puts this, verse 16, he says, therefore, I urge you to what? Imitate me. The Greek word, I like this Greek word, mimetes. It's pretty simple, right? It means to imitate, to copy, to mimic. Paul's like, I gave you the pattern, now copy me. Do what I do, right? And isn't that how kids learn? They just copy you. They follow you. And Paul's like, man, this is the example I've set. Imitate me. Mimic me, right? Humility, when you see people who are humble and yet they've accomplished great things, I mean, I think about professional athletes, some of the guys on the Philadelphia Eagles, how humble they were. You know, it's like, I want to listen to what they have to say. You look at some of these athletes in the Olympics, some are humble, some are not so humble. And I'd much rather listen to the guy who's humble because I want to know how you're doing that. How do you live at that level and still maintain that perspective? Humility creates an example for people to follow. Paul understands that. So he says this, therefore I urge you, imitate me in a humble way. Follow me. And then he goes on to say this, for this reason, because I want you to imitate me, right? Because I want you to imitate me, for this reason, I have sent to you, who? Timothy, my son whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He'll remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Time out. I want you to follow me. Imitate me. So for this reason, because I want you to act like I'm going to send you Timothy. I'm sitting there going, seriously? You can get away with that? How did he do that? Because here's the deal, right? Paul had developed Timothy to the spot that for people to encounter Timothy was to encounter Paul. And I think that's an incredible benchmark for discipleship. It's not about how many church services you go to, gang. It's not about how much Bible you know or how many Bible studies you've been to. If you're not reproducing Christ in the next person, your discipleship has failed. We should be able to have people that, you know, they call on us, you know what, I can't be there, but I'm going to send Holly. And when Holly gets there, you're going to be reminded of everything that I've been teaching. When you're calling me and I can't be there, I'm going to send Michael, or I'm going to send Sean, or I'll send Mike, right? It's like, we're going to send people. That should be the mark. And this is what Paul's saying. That's only going to happen when you're humble. Pride-filled people are all about building their own little kingdoms and building followers. Humble people are about developing others. And Paul says, I'm going to create an effective example. It's through humility. So I'm going to send Timothy for you. Let's keep going. The fifth one is humility reveals God's power. Five things humility does, right? Humility is going to eliminate that pride. It's going to allow you to live in the kingdom. It's going to admonish in love. It's going to create an effective example. And then he says it's going to reveal God's power. So here's what he says. We wrap this up. He says, some of you have become what? Arrogant, right? Fuseo, you're all puffed up as if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you very soon if the Lord's willing, right? Paul lives in the spirit of humility. I may or may not. I'm going wherever the Lord's going to take me. My desire is to come to be with you. And if the Lord's willing, I'm coming. And then I will find out not only how these, what kind of people? Arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. Right? I'm going to come and not just find out what they're talking about, how they're talking, but I'm going to find out what kind of power they have. Verse 20, why is that important? For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Part of dunamis. This has been Paul's argument, right? That the message of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And I want to find out, when I come to you, are you living in that power? Or are you just talking the talk? Because Paul's thinking, you're just talking the talk. It's all this. But we're not seeing any evidence. Now, some people, right, when we talk about this power of God, we're like, oh, we like this. The resurrection power. It's almost like we turn ourselves into little superheroes. I can leap tall buildings in a single bound. I got the power of God in me that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Wah! Right? That's not what Paul's talking about in the context here. What he's talking about is, you know, the life that I said we've modeled for you? This life of humility? Where for the gospel, in fact, let's go to this next slide. I put it in there. It's all everything he listed in verses 11 through 13. He says, for the gospel and the kingdom, I'm okay. I'm okay wearing old clothes and being homeless so that I won't be a drain on the resources, so I have more time to share Jesus with you. I'm okay with that. He says, I'm okay being brutally treated for being a Christian. Just to utter the name of Christ could land me in jail. I'm okay with that if it means I get to proclaim the gospel. To show you the love of Jesus, I'm going to work hard with my own hands. I'm going to bless you even though you curse me. I'll endure your persecution. I'm going to be kind to you even though you've lied about me and even though you've slandered me. I'm going to continue to love you. Listen, if you don't think it takes the power of God to live like that, then you haven't tried to live like that. And that's what Paul's talking about. Here, I want to find out if it's all talk or you really have the power of God. Because the power of God, yeah, it's going to break sin's chains. Yes, it's going to free you. But it's not freeing you up to be, look at me and look what I've accomplished. The power of God frees you up to love and to serve and to bless others. And that's the power of God he's talking about. So five things humility does. Humility does what? Next slide. Whoop. Oh, one more slide. We'll come back to that. That's a good one. I forgot verse 21, but go to the next slide. Five things humility does. I think I have it, right? There we go. Read them with me. Humility eliminates pride. Humility is the key to kingdom living. Humility admonishes in love. Humility creates an effective example. Humility reveals God's power. Which one do you need to work on today? Because here's what Paul said. Let's go back to that verse 21, right? Paul says, I'm coming. And when I come, how do you want me to come? You want me to come with a rod of discipline? Or shall I come in love and with a gentle spirit? Listen, one day Jesus Christ is going to return. And how do you want him to return? You want him to bring a rod of discipline? Or do you want him to bring love and a gentle spirit? Because the choice is yours. You want to live as a fool for Christ? Or do you want to be wise in the eyes of the world? You want to be humble? Or you want to be riddled with pride? The choice is yours. Let's pray together.